So let's go together to the book of Galatians. We're starting a new series today. You can find it in your bulletins, or you can use your Bibles as well. We'll be reading today Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 as an introduction to our new series. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, recognizing, Lord, our weakness and our great need of you. And as we approach your word, we pray that you help us, Lord, that you send the Holy Spirit to us and help us to understand what you have written in it. Especially we pray, Lord, that you will renew our understanding and our love for this wonderful good news of salvation that you gave us through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be strengthened by you. May we grow in our understanding of the gospel. And may those that still don't know you hear the gospel with clarity so that they too can come and trust in you for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I wasn't here because I was in Ocean City, where I was doing three baptisms, two sisters and one brother. And one of the wonderful things every time pastors, and not just pastors, but the congregation witness a baptism is that we have the opportunity to hear the testimony of our brothers and sisters in Christ, how they came to trust in Jesus for salvation. And sometimes, especially here at 10th, where we have many people and we don't get to know each one of them personally, we at least get to hear their testimonies when they are read here before the congregation. And it's a testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Is the miracle of regeneration, that God sends the Holy Spirit and gives life to a person who was spiritually dead. But when you hear the testimonies of people, people sharing their testimony, how they came to faith in Christ, you can hear diversity, you can hear different backgrounds, you can hear different stories and different struggles and different journeys to the cross. But they all have one thing in common, that they all land in the cross, in Jesus, in the gospel, in the good news of salvation. In fact, one of the things that we as elders do when we hear the testimonies of people who are either coming to be baptized or because they are moving to our church to become members is that we sometimes need to help them, to guide them, to get to the point, the main point of the testimony. Because sometimes people go around with the story and get distracted in different parts. And I came to church and I enjoy being with Christians. But then we need to ask some clear questions about, all right, so what do you believe? And why do you believe? And what do you believe about yourself? And it's not that they did not believe, but they just didn't know probably sometimes how to share a testimony. But they end landing on the same point that Jesus Christ is the Savior, is our Lord, is the gospel. Now, one of the problems that sometimes we have as Christians is that we see the gospel sometimes as the starter in a car. If you think about a car and an engine, probably you've been driving a car all your life and you don't know what is in it, inside, and how it works. But I used to have a Volkswagen Beetle, 1956. Was my first car, and I got to learn a lot about engines and things. And the starter only has a function in the car, which is to start the car. This is what you do zzz, 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 and they, well, that sounds more like my old car. But our new cars don't sound like that, but they function just to start the engine. And once the engine starts, the starter stops. Doesn't do anything as you drive. In fact, if you have a stick shift, a manual transmission car, you can start the car just by pushing the car. And, you know, there is some technique if you have ever drive one of those old cars. But you don't need the starter even, because you can find a way to start the car. But what is my point with this? Is that sometimes we see the gospel as the starter, or the Christianity 101, that you learn it at some point in your life, that you went through it. Probably it lasts for you 6 months or a year, and that's it. Now you have to move into the deeper things of the Bible and God, not realizing that the gospel is something where we have to learn every single day of our lives. In fact, as we went through Ephesians, we saw that all these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ are basically the gospel. And we are to go back to the gospel every day. When we come to God, confessing our sins, we come trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross, and we confess our sins, trusting in that Jesus paid for us and saved us. So basically, every single day when you pray, you are praying through the gospel, with the gospel. And we also learned that taking up the armor of God is basically going back to the gospel every single day of our lives. Therefore, the gospel is not the starter. The gospel is not the Christianity 101. The gospel is something that we need for the rest of our life. Christians are learning and relearning and relearning and remembering the gospel every day of our lives. And this is why the Apostle Paul was really, really concerned with the church of Galatia. This church was planted, or it's no one church. In fact, when we read the letter of Galatians, it's written to the churches of Galatia, which is those churches that Paul planted in his first missionary journey, which is in the southern part of Galatia. There are some others who have a view that Paul may have been writing to the northern churches of Galatia, which we don't know. But I basically, by reading the letter and by supporting myself in the views of other commentaries, I agree with them in the fact that Paul is writing to these churches that he knew well, churches that he loved and he cared about. And what happened is that Paul planted these churches, and after he departed, there were some false teachers that came to Galatia visiting these churches, teaching a distorted version of the gospel. When I say a distorted version of the gospel, it's not that they went there saying, stop believing everything what Paul said and don't believe this man, but they came saying, well, this is an incomplete message. Because it is not enough to believe in Jesus for salvation, but beside that, you also need to be circumcised and keep the law of God. That doesn't sound that bad when you think about all these things are in the Word of God. But the problem is that when you add something to the gospel, you destroy the message of the gospel. It's Christ plus nothing equals everything. That's the gospel. Christ alone is our salvation. And this is why Paul was concerned, because these false teachers came preaching this distorted version of the gospel, and the Galatians, who were in the majority Gentiles, were starting to think that then they needed to do something additional to be part of the family of God. And Paul learned about that, and he writes this letter in which he's confronting those false teachers, but he's also helping his brothers and sisters, those he loved, those he cared for, because he shared the gospel initially with them. He is writing so they can return to the message of the gospel. This is not something that happened only. Think about this. This is at the early church, early stages of the church. The problem of salvation by grace, or salvation by works, or grace plus works. But it has happened throughout the history of the Christian church. And probably one of the reasons is because the enemy knows that this is a fine way, or a good way for distorting the message of the gospel among Christians. But also because the gospel in itself destroys all human pride. And I think that's the main point. The gospel in itself destroys all human pride. When we come to Christ and when we understand the message of the gospel, it reveals to us that we are broken. It reveals to us our total depravity, that we don't have anything to offer to God. Even when we are Christians, our good works have the presence of sin in them. Therefore, we need Christ. This Christ is the only way of salvation. And we don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear you don't have anything to offer. You need to accept this by grace, because there is nothing you can bring before God that can please Him and can actually be acceptable to God. Therefore, the Galatians were at risk. The message, the main message, the gospel was at risk. And this is why Paul writes this letter, which I see it as a defense of the gospel. What Paul is doing here is defending the gospel. Now, there are two things that go throughout the letter. Is Paul defending his ministry, his apostleship, and he's also defending his message, which is the message of the gospel. And these five verses that you will see, or you see right now here, you can think, well, there is only a greeting here. What can we get from them? Well, basically, you could say that, in fact, they are a summary of the whole letter. When you're reading and you unpack all the things that are in there, they are a summary of the whole letter. Yes, they are a common greeting, as people at that time will greet people when they will send a letter. They will introduce themselves first. No, the way we do it, that we sign at the end. Paul does the same thing. He introduces himself. Then he talks about or addresses the recipient of the letter, which is the Galatian churches. And then he praise God or give a thanksgiving or bless the Lord. But there is more in this greeting that we can learn that actually give light to the rest of the letter. So there are three things that I see Paul doing here in defense of the gospel. There are three things that he is defending when he's defending the message of the gospel. The first one is that he is defending the authority of the message. Paul is defending the authority of the message. Paul starts, says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. So first of all, Paul is putting next to his name his title. And you might think, well, is he prideful that he's trying to affirm that he is an apostle, that he is not just one disciple? Well, Paul is doing that because his authority in terms of the message that he was bringing to them depended on the way or on the fact that he was called to be an apostle. The word apostle comes from the word apostolos, which is somebody who is sent, a messenger. But in the case of Paul, as the case of Jesus' disciples, those he called to himself, they are special messengers from God. We can see two examples of that when we read, for example, Acts 1, 21 through 26. I'm going to read to you Acts 1, 21 through 26. And this is when they are choosing the one who will replace Judas Iscariot. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. You can see there that there are some requirements that the apostles are laying there about the one who is going to replace Judas. And it says that they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was called Justus, and Matthias. And they pray and said, you, Lord, who knows the heart of all, show which of these men to you have chosen to take the place in the ministry of apostleship for which Judas turned aside to go to his place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there is a way, and you can see that the word apostle, beside being chosen messenger, it was a special title that was assigned by our Lord Jesus Christ to those he called to be his special messengers. You also can read something like that in 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 8, that he was buried this is Paul speaking about the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then he said, last of all, as an untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So when Paul starts his letter, putting his title next to his name, he was making sure that the Galatians understood that, as he says afterwards, that he did not receive this apostleship or this calling from men, nor through men. In fact, if you continue reading the letter of Galatians, you will find places and ways where he clarifies or expands that even more, as we will see. But it was Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus, that was intercepted by our Lord Jesus Christ, who called him directly. As he will clarify later, he didn't go directly to the other apostles in Jerusalem, but he went to Arabia, where most likely he continued to be ministered by our Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for the ministry that he will do. So he is telling them, I am not called by the other apostles. I am not called by myself. I am an apostle called through Jesus Christ and to God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I think that this is very important, because what Paul is doing here at the beginning in this verse is not so much defending himself as an apostle, but he's defending the authority of his word. That when he came and proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles in Galatia, he was coming sent by our Lord Jesus Christ, and his word has a special authority. In fact, this is the very reason why we have the book of Galatians in our Bibles, because he was appointed to declare divine word coming from God. Those who came to Galatia, those false teachers, in order to discredit the message, were discrediting the messenger. What they were doing, they were saying that Paul was no one of the 12, that Paul was no one of those who were called directly by our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is the reason why they will say Paul didn't have a complete message. That Paul is declaring to them, the message that I brought to you has authority because I was called directly by our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul is defending is the integrity of the message, which is the gospel itself, when he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. These two verses have so much meat in them, because they are basically the gospel summarized in these two verses. If we leave aside grace and peace for the end, because this is actually grace and peace is what you receive as a result of the word of Christ, we could start with the fact that Paul is saying that Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us. I think if I ask you to think about another passage in the Bible where you will see that very clear, I think it's not difficult to go to Philippians chapter 2, when Christ emptied himself and took the form of a servant and dwelt among humans to the point of going to the cross. Jesus did not do this because he was pressured by anyone, or because the circumstances happened that he was trapped by the Pharisees and then he was killed. But Jesus came to give his own life. And when he came to give his own life, he had a purpose. That was to give his life, who gave himself for our sins. That he went to the cross, that in the cross he would receive the punishment that you and I deserve. This might sound again to you like Christianity 101, but these are the very things that we should never forget, that we need to remember every day, that Christ on the cross received the wrath of God, the punishment that you and I deserve. And as he did that, his righteousness, his perfection was transferred to us, was counted as our righteousness. That in the cross, on the cross, he redeemed us. He paid the ransom for us so we could be saved. That the very reason, or that the reason why he actually had to give his life on the cross and die and suffer is because of your sin and my sin. Let us never forget that. But when Christ did that and he declares us just before the Father, he didn't only do that, but he also transferred us from one place to another. Paul uses here a language that is pointing back to the book of Exodus, of the Old Testament, referring to the Exodus of the Israelites out of the slavery in Egypt. In fact, the word to deliver us is etzeletai, pointing back to that fact that when Moses took out Israel from Egypt, that was a type pointing to Jesus delivering us from our sins. But then Paul says something here very important. He says he delivered us, that God, that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And you wonder, maybe you may wonder, what is the present evil age? Was it the present evil age at the apostles' time in the early church? What about our time? Is there a present evil age in our time? Well, the Bible talks to us about the age to come and the present evil age. And the age to come refers to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the age to come was when Christ came for the first time to deliver us from our sins. And the present evil age is the time before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that when the age to come came, which is when Christ came, the present evil age disappeared, but they actually overlap and continue throughout the history. This is what we talk about already, but not yet. The kingdom of God is already here. Christ is the King. Remember Ephesians, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places. The heavenly places meaning the spiritual realm of life, where we are seated with him at the right hand, where there is this spiritual battle against the powers of evil. That's the age to come that is right now, right here. But at the same time, we continue to deal with the present evil age in facing our own sinful nature, facing the sinful nature, I don't want to go to the world, but to the sinful nature of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we struggle with each other here in the church. Sometimes people think, well, our challenges are out there. No, our challenges start right here with the person you have next to you. And if you don't have anybody, well, thanks God. No, you need somebody next to you so you can struggle with that person and grow in your faith as well. But then we're talking about the fact that even though we live in the present evil age, through Christ's work on the cross and our union with Christ, we have been transferred to the age to come. This is very important for us, brothers and sisters. As we saw in Ephesians, sometimes we live with all these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ in the heavenly places, not realizing or not noticing that they are ours because we are just so focused in what we see around, what we see with our eyes, which is the present evil age. So, Christ gave himself for us to deliver us from the present evil age, and this is according to the will of God and our Father. And here another important thing is that the will of our Lord Jesus Christ and the will of the Father are the same will, because they are one. You see that Christ gave himself, And this happened according to the will of God the Father. It wasn't that Christ went to the cross, pressured and forced by the Father or by the circumstances, but Christ went according to his own will, and the Father's will was the same. And both wills were that he will come to die on the cross for us, that we will be saved. It was the will of God the Father to love us before the foundation of the world. Remember that God the Father chose us in Christ even before everything was created. This is the gospel. So that's what Paul is doing in these two verses, that you might see, oh, it's just greeting them. He's actually reminding them the basis of their faith. He is pointing them back to what they received. Paul didn't need to do something new or bring a novelty, a new teaching to help them to restore the gospel. The only thing that he needed to do is to repeat to them the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel has been the same since that time until today, and it will be until Jesus Christ returns the same. There is always the temptation. There has been the temptation of people adding things or improving the message of the gospel. We hear of the new perspective from Paul that try to improve or change things. But these are all attempts to distort the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, which is Christ alone is our salvation. Nothing else is needed. Well, the third thing that Paul is defending here is the glory of the message. The glory of the message. And when you hear me saying the glory of the message, you might think that I'm referring that, yes, the gospel is glorious. It's a glorious message. It's a wonderful message. And it is true. It's a glorious message. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to what this message points. It doesn't point to the glory of human beings. It doesn't point to the glory of a person achieving salvation in his own strength. It points to Christ, to God the Father. Read it with me. 3-5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and delivered us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Here is the gospel, all done by God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The message of the gospel in itself points to soli deo glory. To God be the glory. Because then we are reduced to be recipients of God's grace, God's mercy, people that are in great need of salvation, rather than people who are on our own strength achieving or getting close to God the Father. We are people in great need of grace who has been made instruments of grace. We continue to be in great need of grace every single day of our lives. If you look at yourself in the mirror, you will see that when you pray, when you confess your sins before God. But you have been made an instrument of his grace. And for that, brothers and sisters, we are called to give God all glory and all honor. Those who came to Galatia, as you will see, were seeking for the benefits of coming to these churches and probably getting something out of them rather than giving them something and maybe receiving the praise and maybe encouraging others to seek for praise by seeking their own desire of seeking their own way to heaven. But Paul is reminding them that this message is a message of grace, that the gospel is in Christ alone. And when we say in Christ alone, we say to God be the glory. Brothers and sisters, this is a struggle that we continue to have today. We face, as we've seen, I mentioned just one of them, the new perspective from Paul, but there are other theologies out there that are always trying to find ways to distort the message of the gospel. And I think that this is a plan of the enemy. The enemy wants us to stop believing in the gospel and believe that we can do it ourselves. But also, there is a Pharisee inside of all of us all the time. We try to look down on others, thinking that we might be better than them, thinking that we might be better in right before God that they are not. But we also try to earn our salvation because we want to feel that this is something that we can achieve. Because again, the gospel crushed your pride and leave you with nothing to offer to God. Therefore, we need to go to the 101, the gospel, every day. We need to go to the starter. And if you do that, don't do that in your car, because if you do it in your car and you keep the starter going, you break the starter, you're going to burn it. But in our faith, we need to use the starter, not just when we, as I was mentioning before, when we hear the beautiful testimonies of baptisms, but we need to remember why we are here. What brought us here today? Where did this journey start? Started when we trusted in Jesus for salvation. That He is our Savior. That we depend on Him. That is in Christ alone. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank You for Your goodness and grace, for Your mercy. We thank You that today we can have peace with You, God the Father, through the work of Jesus on the cross. But this is not because we deserve it, but it is because of Your grace, because of Your love, because You loved us before everything was created, and because You sent Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to be saved. At this moment, Lord, we want to pray also for those we know and we love, but we know that they don't know You yet. May You, Lord, send Your Holy Spirit to their hearts so they could trust in You for salvation as well. So they could come to You in humility, realizing that You are the only hope that we have in this life and the life to come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.